morning, everyone. Great to have you here this morning. Can we just pause and pray as we're about to open up God's Word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. So great is your faithfulness. Everything that we need, you provide every day. We can think about the rain. We can think about firefighters. We can think about finance. We can think about family and friendships and secure jobs. All that you provide for us, we are so thankful. We are particularly thankful for your faithfulness in providing for us your word that we have free access to. Not only that we can read and glean information, but you also are faithful in sending your Spirit. Your Spirit who will teach us, will guide us, will convict us, will point us in the right direction. For your Spirit and for your Word, we are truly thankful. So as we open up your Word today, we pray that you would speak clearly to us. That we would be transformed by your word through your Spirit. That we would literally walk out of this building different than as we walked in. Because you've done a work in us. Take control, we pray, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two weeks ago, which was the last Sunday in 2019, I started a little bit of a—I guess you could call it a mini sermon series, which just has some reflections in it with regard to the approaching of a new year. And now we're into this new year, 2020. I don't know what that means for you. It could be overwhelming that here we go into another new year and all the responsibilities that are there with us. Or it could be an opportunity to kind of push the reset button and go, God, what is it that you want me to focus on this year? And so today we're going to be looking at how we can prioritize things for 2020. Today in particular, we're going to be looking at how we relate and approach other people, especially those who may come from different backgrounds from us, different cultures and the like. 2 weeks ago, the week before last week, when we farewelled Drew and Sarah and the kids, I looked at our mission. Our mission, and I was looking at the book of Acts. It's a good place to start if you're looking at what the mission is of the church, because that was the beginning of the church. And I gleaned three key things that I found in the book of Acts that I think are still relevant to us today as followers of Jesus, and that are these things. First one is we gather people, we tell the Jesus story, and through that we change the world. That is essentially what happened for the disciples, the beginning of the new church, the Jesus movement. In the book of Acts, they gathered together. Now, it wasn't necessarily gathering together in a formal setting like this. It was just gathering in people's homes, gathering wherever they could, to build community, to share with one another, to pray with one another, to build one another up in the faith. And from that, they would tell the Jesus story, what Jesus has done. And you could imagine in the book of Acts, that story was still very, very fresh and new. And of course, through that, and we can read through all of that, that it literally changed the world. And in a few short years, 120 eclectic people gathered together suddenly turned into thousands and thousands right across the world. No better template for the church than what happened in the book of Acts. Now, what I want to talk about today is how we do that and we share with one another. So once again, I'm going to get you to do a little bit of an exercise. And I want you to think about what has been the greatest day of your life so far? Now, for some of you, you might only have 10, 15, 20 years. Some of you have got a lot more years to consider. And it's not going to be an intellectual exercise, so you're not going to be marked right or wrong. But I just want you to think, it comes to the top of your head right now, what has been the greatest day? Now, I know for some of you, and because you're in church, you know the right answer will be, oh, it was the day I came to faith in Jesus Christ. That could be literally the greatest day of your life that you can think of right now, and certainly the impact could be. Could have been the day you got married. It could have been a special birthday. It could have been the day your first child was born, blah, blah, blah. Okay? Now, I know I haven't given you a lot of notice, but sometimes it's good not to be given too much notice. The more you think about it, the more different days you can think about that you should be talking about. So just right off the top of your head, what has been the greatest day of your life so far? It could be today. Who knows? Who knows what God may do today? So what I want you to do is I want you to get up out of your seats. Now, if you don't feel comfortable in all of this, you just stay seated, and that's fine. We're not expecting everybody to militantly engage in all of this. But if you want to engage in this, if you can get up out of your seats, find someone you don't normally connect with, and between the two of you, if you can share your greatest day and why it was your greatest day of your life, and if you can, and here's an interesting point, if you can listen to what the other person is going to share about their greatest day. Does that make sense? It only needs to be, a few seconds, just, this is my greatest day and that's why it's so special, and vice versa. Now, normally when I get you to get up and talk with one another, you start talking about the day's events and all that sort of stuff. Now, you can do a lot of that during the morning tea after our service. So let's just see if we can keep it to the greatest day of your life so far, and hear what the other person's got to say. If you want to engage in this exercise, let's stand up now. Okay, I'm hoping that you've at least, the first person has shared their greatest day, and quite possibly the second person has shared and reciprocated their greatest day of their life. I'm not going to do a survey. I'm sure that for many of you, it has been, the day you met your current spouse. It could have been the birth of your child. It could have been when you came to faith in Jesus. That certainly would make it a pretty special day of your life. And I hope it's been an opportunity for you. And this is one of the key points in all of this, is not just the opportunity to tell your side of the story, but to hear someone else and their story. And that's what makes it so important, and we'll pick up on that a little bit later. But certainly, as we look at the book of Acts, we see that the disciples themselves had a very special day on the day of Pentecost, when God's Spirit was poured out. And this small group of people who were hidden away, waiting for the day, suddenly God's Spirit, kapow, was poured out upon them. And thousands of people came to faith in Jesus Christ on that day, which was just the start of a whole movement of the new church. Now, that's got to be a pretty special day. Now, Jesus actually prepared them for that. And if we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus says these words. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This was the marching orders to his disciples at that point, which would be the marching orders for all disciples throughout, which even becomes our marching orders as well. Now, the interesting thing as I was thinking about this is when they talked about the ends of the earth, they were literally talking about the furthest places away from Jerusalem. How far can you go? Now, here's an interesting thought, and I actually went through this exercise. What do you need to do if you need to find something out? You Google it. If you Google the furthest place from Jerusalem on this earth, no, it's not Lismore. It's actually, so, well, if you talk about large cities, it's actually Auckland. So you could technically say that Auckland, New Zealand, is the furthest. It's well and truly the ends of the earth. But let me tell you right now that we're not far behind them. And you can imagine that for the disciples in those days, as they'll start this movement and God was sending them out all over the place, they would have thought, how far could the ends of the earth? Here we are, virtually. If people say, is Australia mentioned in the Bible? Well, it kind of is. There it is, at the end of verse 8. We're at the ends of the earth, and God has poured out His Spirit on places like New Zealand and Australia, the ends of the earth. So we're part of that story. But notice the other thing that I want to say here. He calls us to do what? He calls us to be witnesses. To be witnesses. Now, in many respects, I've got to say this carefully, this should be one of the easiest jobs. We're not called to guilt people into the kingdom. We're not called to scare people into the kingdom. We're not called to convince people of the virtues of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and bring a sign-up sheet like we do here in church, sign people up for the kingdom of God. We're not called to answer every theological quandary that there is, as much fun as it can be to talk about those and the big questions of life. We're called to witness to what Jesus has done in us. Our story. We've all got a story. We witness to what Christ has done in us. Our story. Now, the problem is that so often we think that that's where it's got to start. It's got to start with our story. And we quite often think that what we need to do is go out and tell everybody what Jesus has done for us. And we expect people to listen. It's a bit like when we go over and tell people the most important day in our whole life. And we expect people to listen. Listen why I tell you the most important thing in my life. And I remember when we initially started out in street care over 4 years ago, ministering with food and fellowship up in the Clifford Park area, in a disadvantaged area up in Ganalabar, that we were warned not to go in there with the intent to merely tell them our story or the gospel. Telling people what they need to believe as our starting point. Now, I think the Bible teaches us some very healthy ways, and quite often it doesn't start with us, but with them. So what I want to do today is I want to look at a great passage in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 10. So if you've got your Bibles with you, Acts chapter 10, we're going to be looking at today. Now, I want to give you a bit of background to Acts chapter 10 because we're going to launch straight into it. So that the church has started. Believers believing. The gospel going out here, there and everywhere. And this is a story about Peter. Peter, one of the disciples, one of the ones who walked with Jesus. He was a first class Jew. He understood the Jewish culture. He understood Jewish law. He understood their diet. He understood what Jesus did. But this is also a story about a man called Cornelius. Cornelius is not a Jew. He comes from a different culture. He understood different laws. He exercised different diets. Now, let me tell you right now, coming up to Acts chapter 10, normal practice was Jews and non-Jews, let's call them Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles did not mix, did not associate with one another. And Peter would have exercised this very clearly, and he would have been taught from the time of being a young boy that Jews and Gentiles don't gather together. In fact, it was actually said that if you ate with a Gentile, a non-Jew, you were deemed to be unclean. That was how serious it was. Now, I was thinking about this, we don't fully understand how clear a distinction that was in those times, but we still have this within our Western culture. Certain people that we think we should or shouldn't associate or mix with. But this was very clear cut. So let's start at Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Acts 10, starting at verse 1. We'll go through the first 15 verses. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Radical. Absolutely radical. That Peter would have this dream about something that he'd been taught about for so long that would throw everything on its head. Now most people look at this passage and think it's primarily about food or diet. But can I also say this passage also talks clearly about people. As Jesus did, as we read in the Gospels, that he often ate with people who were deemed to be unclean or unsavoury, God is now showing Peter the same thing, that there are no distinctions between people. So let's continue on this story, continuing on at verse 16. This happened 3 times in his dream, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with him, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. These people, Gentiles, non-Jews, Peter is inviting them into his house. Remember what I said in the background and the context? Peter is now inviting Gentiles into his house. And he's about to go and visit them. I think I have a few things in common with Peter. I too come from a non-Italian background. I'm about as Aussie as they come, English ancestors, and I met this wonderful young Italian lady called Angie, and she invited me into her home to meet her family and to eat with them, and it turned my whole life upside down. At that point, I think the only spaghetti that I had eaten came out of a tin. You know what I'm saying? It was completely off the spectrum. If any of you have seen and appreciate My Big Fat Greek Wedding, and you know the contrast that exists in that movie, it's not too different to put it with English culture and the Italians. And when you go to visit the Italians, all of the extended family turn up. I thought I was having a little meal with mum and dad and the three kids, and I think there was about 20 or so there to come and sort out John. Culture shock galore. And yet, can I say and testify, in the 30 plus years since then, it has been one of the most enriching experiences, not just because I've got to marry a lovely woman, but just to engage in a culture outside of my own, which has helped me to grow and appreciate so much more. It can so often create anxiety, and there was a certain level of anxiety at that point as well. And I can imagine the same for Peter. Peter, from here through to here, he's grown up to go, you do not eat with Gentiles, and suddenly he's entering into the home of non-Jews. You could just imagine, humanly, what's going on in his head. First time eating with non-Jews. Now you could think, for Peter, raised as a person within God's chosen people, meeting with people outside of that covenant. So you can imagine he's been taught, we've been given this God, we've been given certain laws, we've been given a certain amount of truth, and we're going to go and meet with the others. That would be easy for Peter to come in and say, the only reason I'm eating with you is because I know something that you don't. And so once we get the meal out of the way, I want to tell you what I know and what you're missing out on. And if you listen, I can tell you some great truths about a great God who can transform your life. So just listen. Thank you for the meal. The pasta. Well, I don't know what the Italians ate back in those days, but I'm sure they would have had a great meal. But let's just launch in, because I need to tell you something about Jesus. Now, I could imagine that could have been his attitude. And yet, Peter starts very differently. This is my first point that I want to make, is that Peter was willing to ask questions. As a matter of fact, we read here in verse 21, and this I think is a really important principle. This whole key passage starts with, as Peter is interacting with them, Peter went down, this in verse 21, and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? Why have you come? Instead of launching into the gospel, instead of talking about, you know, the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, he inquires about Cornelius. He's bearing witness is as much about asking questions as it is about offering answers. And too often people of the word, that's us, followers of Jesus, use the word to attack instead of being willing to listen. We want to take an opportunity to be able to shove the gospel down people's throats, even though they may not be ready for it. I'll never forget also that many years ago, Angie and I, in a high school ministry, we would go around to high schools and we would share Jesus in assemblies and lunchtime concerts and classrooms in high schools around Australia. We did that for about 10 years. And I remember quite ignorantly, in our great passion to get out there into the schools and tell the gospel, we sang a song called Jesus. How did it go again? Jesus is the answer. J-E-S-U-S. He is the answer. And we'd sing this song. J-E-S-U-S. He is the answer. And we'd go around to all the kids in the school saying, J-E-S-U-S. This was the early 90s. It was, you'd get away with a lot of stuff back then, couldn't you? And I remember distinctly a student coming up to me after, and I don't think he was going to rip shreds off me or anything like that. He was quite sincere in his approach. And he said, I hear you say that Jesus is the answer. What's the question? I don't know. But Jesus is the J-E-S-U-S. He's the answer. And I look back on that now, and I feel so embarrassed that all we wanted to do was just, and I know I said we were quite sincere in what we were doing, but we really just wanted to tell as many people about Jesus as we could without really listening to what were their questions. What were the things that were troubling? What were the things that were most important to them? J-E-S-U-S. So what happens when we listen first? And here's one of the key things. Quite often, when we ask questions, when we get to listen to people, we find out that quite often God is already at work in these people. Quite often, God is already dealing with them in a significant way. God's ahead of us. I think one of the greatest problems we have is that we think we're ministering into a spiritual vacuum. In other words, God's Spirit is here in these four walls and, you know, a number of the other churches around Lismore, he's in there, but God's not outside of these walls. You know what I'm saying? And so we've got to carry God out and we've got to distribute him amongst those people as if God is not doing anything outside of us. And I think that's a tragedy if we think that way. Now, I know that God's Holy Spirit is within us. I know he empowers us. And I know that the people who aren't followers of Jesus don't have the active Holy Spirit. I know all of that. But are you saying that God can't work in and around and through the lives of people who are not yet followers of Jesus? But we see this in this passage right here. It is not a spiritual vacuum. And as Peter goes in and eats with non-Jews, he finds something remarkable. Peter finds this out. He could assume that these Gentiles had no idea. And yet because he was willing to ask questions, because he was willing to listen, this is what happens. And we'll pick this up at verse 30. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I think I'll put it all up on the screen. Verse 30. Here Peter's asking Cornelius this question, and Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. The words of a Gentile. You hear how significant this is, don't you? In the presence of God, this non-Jew says. Now, Peter could have missed this. If he had gone in all guns blazing, sit and listen while I tell you what we believe and what you're missing out on. Meanwhile, Peter finds out some pretty remarkable things. And as you can see, Peter was used by God. He became kind of a link in the chain. God is already at work. God reveals himself to Cornelius. He lines Peter up. Peter comes in. Peter gets involved in the process. He's part of this chain. Now, it's got nothing to do with Peter's ability, but Peter was available at this point, willing to take the risk and allow a non-Gentile to fellowship with him. But it was ultimately God's Spirit who did the work. Let's look at verse 44 through to verse 48 together. And we see this. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on who? The Holy Spirit got poured out on Gentiles. What a radical thing. So they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then he asked Peter to stay with them for a few more days. How remarkable is that? It's not Peter's preaching prowess, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. Now notice at the start of this in verse 44, Peter is speaking these words. Now, what words is he speaking? Let's go back, verse 34 through to verse 43. I won't put it up on the screen. There's probably too much there. But basically what happens here is Peter is telling Cornelius his story. Cornelius has told him his story about the dream. Peter's telling his story, bearing witness to what had happened in his journey with Jesus. Now, those there in verse, if you've got Bibles with you, in verse 39 and in verse 43, he uses the word witnesses. I was a witness to. This is what Jesus did in my life. This is what I saw. I ate with Jesus. I saw him nailed to the cross. I saw him raised from the dead. This is Peter's story. And the amazing thing is Peter's story links in with Cornelius' story. How beautiful is that? That if Peter had just gone in and go, this is what you need to believe, who knows what may have occurred. Cornelius had probably run a million miles. Cornelius' story, Peter's story, they link together. And the Holy Spirit does the work. Yet Peter, here's the key thing for Peter. I think it was because he was willing to take a risk. Go somewhere he'd never been before. Fellowship with a Gentile. Go to the home of a non-Jew and listen to his story. And this brings me to my second point. And my second point is this. The gospel has the power not only to transform the one who hears it, but also the one who shares it. Cornelius had an amazing impact on Peter's life, just as Peter had on Cornelius' life. And I think it's the same with us. I think the mistake so often we do is that when we get involved in ministry, it's like we're saying, God needs my help, so I'm going to help him and help fix other people. And I think when we get that attitude, not only are we not willing to listen to other people, but we think God needs an agent. And we're it. 007. God doesn't need us. We hear plenty of stories where God intervenes and people come to life in Christ without anybody's help. He can do it, but he chooses to use us. And one of the reasons why he chooses to use us is because in the process, we get transformed as well. God does just as much work in us as he does in them. Let's have a look at verse 28 of Acts 10. Peter said to Cornelius and the gathered people, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." God dealt with Peter. God transformed Peter through this process. So one of the fruits of all of this wasn't just Cornelius and his household coming to faith, but Peter being transformed as well. And so often we can gloss over this. Yet this would have been earth-shattering for Peter. And think about the implications of all of this, that suddenly the ministry field is not just to Jews, but to the whole world, even to the ends of the earth, i.e. Auckland. The unclean becomes clean. Peter and the Jews had historically saw two camps, and in one moment that attitude was changed. And the implications for that is that the gospel then didn't remain just within the Jewish quarters, it spread out across the whole world. Absolutely amazing. And in the same way, as we bear witness, so whether it's within our own neighbourhood, with our neighbours, whoever, God transforms us as well. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that God is interested in growing us to be more and more like him, to break down things that are barriers between us and God, and us and other people. But as we engage with people's stories, I hope you are encouraged, but also slightly challenged as you share your greatest day with other people. That not only were you able to share your story, but you were able to listen to other people's story. Find out a little bit more about them. Find out ways that you can encourage them. I think we'll find so many amazing ways to be willing to ask questions, to be willing to listen to what people are saying. It's a bit like if I If I was ministering to people who surf, and there's plenty of them around here in the northern rivers, and instead of me saying, you need Jesus, let me tell you about Jesus, be willing to ask that story. Why do you like surfing? What is it about surfing that makes you want to go out and catch waves every day? And for so many surfers, they'll sort of say, it's just one of those amazing experiences where you go out into the... Now, I'm not a surfer. I don't really understand it. I know what waves can do to you when you're not a surfer. But when you're good at it, it's the experience of, I just love being out there, and there's this force, this presence that's far greater than me that picks me up and takes me to the shore. There's something so, some of them use it, spiritual about it, about being in the presence of this amazing force. Now let me tell you, how does that story and the gospel story, whoo-wee, you know what I'm saying? People who like bushwalking, you could talk to them and say, why do you bushwalk on a Sunday morning? You should be in church. You could start with that if you like. Or you could ask the question, what is it about bushwalking that you really enjoy? And I'd imagine for some of them it could just be a fitness thing. Well, if it's a fitness thing, they probably just need to walk around the block. But for many of them, you'd go bushwalking. Why? Because I just want to get immersed in something far greater than myself. This, some of them wouldn't use the word creation, but nature or something far bigger, where I can just be in awe of something far greater. Their story. The gospel story links up. And I could go on and on and on. And the important thing to know is that God is already at work in these people's lives. It's not a spiritual vacuum. And I think you'd be surprised once you start to go through this and listen to people's stories, a bit like Cornelius, for Peter suddenly go, whoa, hang on, this is a Gentile, and God's been speaking to this Gentile, a God-fearing Gentile. There would have been many Jews that just sort of said, those sort of people don't exist. God's doing a work and God is inviting us into these people's lives. So I ask you this question, what is God doing? And I think one of the great questions you can ask as you start to interact with people around you, God, what are you doing in these people's lives? Help me to discover what you've already started, because I don't want to ruin that. If you've already started something, I want to link in with that. Wouldn't you want to link in with that? What God's already doing? Don't start your own agenda. Link in with what God's already doing. And I think one of the greatest prayers that you can pray is, God, what are you doing in these people's lives? Help me to see that. And I went, one of the greatest methods that God uses to help us to do that is for us to ask questions, show our interest, engage in the lives with these people. And I'm pretty sure that if you dig enough, you'll find that there is a story that the gospel can come in with and complete. Help people connect the dots. Now, first, we need our story. We need to be able to bear witness to what God has done in us. What Jesus Christ has done by redeeming us from permanent death, by dying on the cross, coming to life that we may share with his resurrection. We've got our story, but we need to listen to the other stories. So what I'm going to do now is I'm just going to leave it at that and just going to ask if we can just pause for a moment, maybe bow our heads, close our eyes, whatever works for you. And I just want to say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your story, the gospel story, the story about Jesus, the story about love, truth, life, grace, and forgiveness. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that that story can become our story. As we surrender and allow the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be our story, which transforms and brings life and light to. May we be ready with that story in whatever context we find. But I also pray, Heavenly Father, that as we contemplate the people whom you have placed within our lives, within our workplace, within our neighbourhood, within our family, we pray this prayer, God, show us what you are doing in their life. That we may be willing to ask questions, that we may be willing to listen to their story. That you would enable us to be genuinely interested in them. Give us the clues, give us the insight to see what it is that you are already doing. That you will enable us, like Peter, not to be full of ability, but just to be available, just to be able to connect the dots with these people in the power of your Holy Spirit. That we will see people like Cornelius come to life, to be able to connect all of those dots, to be able to see what you have done, and that their story then also will become your story. Your story, their story. I pray as we start at the beginning of a brand new year, that this will become a standard process that we go through in our interactions with people, ready to listen, ready to pray, God, what it is that you are doing, and how can we link in with that? Stir us, equip us, empower us to be ready to take risks with those we don't normally associate with, to be listening to what you are doing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.